That's a healthy church. It has, everybody's got a Bible in it. Let's see, announcements for the week. We already had the baptism, and we already took the baptismal down. And it was a great day. We had a wonderful time. We even had a lady that forgot it was baptism day, and she said, I'm going in my clothes anyway. So that's awesome, man, you know? And I won't tell you who she is. But her son was sitting on this box here about 10 minutes ago. Okay, October 27th, youth barbecue, 6 o'clock, 12 to 18 years of age, junior high school. It's going to be a great time of worship and the word fellowship. Got to sign up over there to attend so we can get a head count on the food. Also, this is really, really, really important. Are you registered to vote? You need to register. November 6th, remember this date, 2018. October 22nd is the last day to register. Do you know that almost 35% of Christians have not even registered to vote? And so if you have not registered to vote, you have no right to complain about what's going on in the government. And if you don't vote, you are casting a vote for the other candidate. And so this is a very crucial time. What else do we have? Oh, by the way, we have voters' guides over there. It tells you the issues that the candidates have voted on. And there's a lot of good information there in case you're wondering what their voting records are. That is critical as well. So, okay, ladies, mark your calendars. November 17th, 11 a.m. It's got to be a Saturday. Ladies' Crockpot Luncheon. They're right here in the sanctuary. They have a great time. They're going to have worship. They're going to have the word. One lady in this fellowship is going to share her testimony. I won't say who she is either, but anyway, it's going to be a great time. Bulletins in the back if you're wondering what's going on during the week. Statement of faith on the back, what we believe. So let's get into God's Word. John chapter 14 tonight. John 14. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth. And it's the truth that set us free. And we were asking one another a moment ago where we were born. And thank you, Lord, that you came so that we could have a second birth. That's the all-important one. Making us citizens of heaven. What a glorious day that will be. When the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air one day. Can't even imagine with this little puny brain I have here on earth what that's going to be like. It's going to be glorious. The greatest family reunion in the history of mankind. The wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that will be. And so tonight, Lord, we sit at your feet and ask that you would continue to teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. It's the Word of God that builds us up in our most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And so with open Bibles and open ears and open hearts, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us tonight and feed your sheep through your precious Word, the milk, the meat, and the manna from your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, in the first part of John chapter 14, we saw that the Lord told his disciples that he was going away. It still didn't register to them that he was going away. And he said to them, there he is just hours away from being crucified on a cross for the sins of the whole world. And he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Can you imagine that? That's the love of Christ. He wasn't concerned with himself. Jesus Christ was the furthest thing from a selfie that ever walked this planet because he denied himself and he picked up that cross so that you and I could be forgiven and so that you and I could go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven with him. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And the antidote, as we saw last week, for a troubled heart. Have you noticed how many troubled people there are around us these days? They're stressed, they're oppressed, they're depressed, they're a mess. And in the first verse of chapter 14, he gave us the antidote. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the solution to a troubled life. To stress, to depression, and all of those things. A personal relationship with the true and the living God through his son, Jesus Christ. And then he gave them some good news. Again, he's focused on them. He's encouraging their hearts. He said, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. It's not like an earthly mansion. You know, how often we judge heavenly things with earthly things. And we think of a mansion here on earth. I mean, you know, we watch some of these programs on TV and they do these tours of these mansions. Those places are squalor compared to where we're going to live in heaven one day. There is absolutely no comparison. So when you see mansion there, don't think of some earthly thing that's under the second law of thermodynamics. It's fallen apart from the day they built it. From that point on, it's just fallen apart. He says he goes to gone to prepare a place that where he is that we will be also. That's another promise. Where is he right now? He's in heaven. He says where he is, we're going to be there also one day. We are going to be in heaven one day. And that encourages our hearts as well. That lifts up your heart in a time of trouble. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. That's what we're looking forward to. Every day I wake up and ask myself, could this be the day? No man knows the day or the hour. And he gives us all of the signs of what is going to take place. And the next prophecy to be fulfilled is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. That's the next prophecy to be fulfilled because everything else has fallen into place. And so tonight, as we pick it up halfway through the chapter, verse 15, again, he's going to encourage them through his word as he gets ready for his departure. And so in verse 15, he tells them, and we've got a lot of red letters in our text tonight, Jesus speaking. And he says in verse 15 to his disciples, and to us today, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him, the Spirit, nor knows him, the Spirit, but you know him, the Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And he promises them, and he promises us, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so here in the first section, in verse 15, there's a challenge for all of us, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? What is the evidence of that? Do you keep his commandments? Do you obey his word? He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me hears my sayings and does them. He says, I will show you what he is like, the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the storms came and the winds blew, his house was not moved because his house was upon the rock. And then he gives in comparison the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Same thing happened in his life. Storms came, winds blew, and it says, Jesus says that great was this man's fall. Great was the fall of his house because he wasn't founded on the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He's the very foundation of who we are in Christ. And in verse 15, he challenges them and he challenges us that if we love him, we are to keep his commandments. Look around, you know, at people that profess to be Christians. Sometimes it's hard to tell the saints from the ain'ts because their lifestyles just don't seem to be any different. Their language is pretty much the same. I took another face break on Facebook, because I am so tired of some of the things I see Christians posting that not only offend me, but do you know God reads Facebook as well? He knows everything that's printed on there and some of the acronyms and stuff. It's like, are you kidding me? These people profess to be Christians, and why don't they obey his commandments? We're to walk in obedience. We express our love to Jesus Christ by doing what he says. How do we know what he says? I'm glad you asked. Right here, the manufacturer's handbook. This is how we learn of the nature and character of the true and the living and holy God. And we're to obey his commandments. It's not optional. You know, it's like we don't choose what we're going to believe and what we don't believe. Every word of this incredible book is given by the inspiration of God, and everything God tells you to do and not to do, and me to do and not to do, is for our own good. Don't you know that? He's concerned with us. He's concerned with our well-being. Like those of you that have raised kids, look both ways before you cross the street. Remember that? Were you told that as a kid? I was. And that's for your own good, isn't it? How about this one on the book of matches? Anybody know what it says on the book of matches? If you're old school, you do. Close cover before striking, so you don't set yourself on fire. How do I know? I lit a match one time without closing the cover and almost set myself on fire. You see, there are commandments and there are rules and regulations for our own good, to keep us from harming ourselves. And we even do it with little kids. You get them little plastic covers because you put them in the light socket. Because these little kids, man, they want to stick a metal object in the light socket. You know, we live in a dangerous world. God knows that. And we express our love to Jesus Christ by obeying him, and it's for our own good. Can you outgive God? Can you outbless God? Absolutely not. He blesses us when we obey. And it's not by lip service. It's not by your works. It's not by your alligator tears. But it's by our obedience to him. Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees thought they were righteous, didn't they? But they were self-righteous. They were doing all of their things to be seen by men. We should do them to be seen by God, just to please God. We're not saved by the things that we do, but you know what? The things that I do now are to please the one who saved me, because I'm so grateful for salvation. Every day I give thanks to God for saving my soul from damnation and hell and from all the stuff that held me bondage for the first 33 years of my life, and he set me free. So how can I not want to walk in obedience to please him? Our instructions are all through the New Testament and the Gospels. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Some incredible things there for us. Also in Matthew 22:36, remember this one. And this, to me, is one of the most important scripture verses for verse 15 here. If you love me, keep my commandments. You remember in chapter 22, there's verse 36, an attorney, a lawyer, came to Jesus trying to set him up. Now, how foolish is that, trying to set up God? And he came to Jesus testing him, the Bible says. And he said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" I'm sure everybody in this room must know that one by now. What is the greatest commandment? A lot of people go to the Ten Commandments, which are great. But Jesus answers his question by giving him the commandment that fulfills them all. And this is what he says. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. Why? Because when you love the Lord God with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your heart, guess what? It fulfills the Ten Commandments automatically. And do you know that the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God, and the second six commandments have to do with our relationship to our fellow man, to one another? That's why he says the second is like it. He said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He said, when you do this, on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. So if you love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, guess what you're doing? You're fulfilling every commandment. Do you think people in the church today love their neighbor as much as they do themselves? People are so consumed by themselves today. I'm a baseball fan, as many of you know. And I'm watching a game one night, and there gets this whole ladies section. They're all some group, some club there, and they're all at the ball game, all excited. The first inning, the camera pans this group of people, and they're all doing this. Five innings later, same group, and they're all still doing this, man. I'm going, wow, look at this. Nobody was watching the game. It was all about my selfie, you know? And Jesus said we're to love our neighbor as much as we do ourselves. We're to love our neighbor as much as we do ourselves. That's a challenge, because it's natural for a person to love themselves. And that's why Jesus said, you love your neighbor. And then further on, he asked the Lord, well, who is my neighbor? And that's where you find the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is not just the person next door. You know that, don't you? Your neighbor is your fellow being, whoever that person may be. Whoever you come into contact with is your fellow being, your neighbor. And you're supposed to love that person, whether they're a believer or not, as much as you do yourself. You know how to break down the walls out there of people just rejecting God and rejecting church and rejecting all these other things? Try loving them. It is amazing how it tears down the wall when you love people, when they can see that you have a concern for them. You really are concerned for them, and you love them, and you want them to come to know the Lord. And so that's the greatest commandment of all, both of them. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. You know, just in this one book, John's Gospel, the word love is used 56 times alone. And then the same writer of this gospel wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he really lays it out there about love in 1st John. Have you read 1st John lately? Man, it's convicting. 1 John 2:3, he said, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." By the way, in 1 John, that little tiny epistle, the word love is used 36 times. He also goes on to say, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him." And what's the greatest commandment? Love him and love our neighbor as ourself. If you say you know him and you don't love people, there's a problem. Because when we come to know Christ, he takes that stony, ugly heart out of our chest and he gives us a soft, tender heart, a new heart, without even leaving an incision. And he gives us a new kind of a love from above. It's called agape love. It's unconditional love. And we can't help but love other people. That's why I love what God has allowed me to do. I love people. I love being around people all the time. I do. And for Christians, because we do love people and because we have the words of eternal life and we know the Savior of the world, man, how much more so should that be an encouragement for us to go and love these people to life instead of beating them to death? Listen to what else John has to say. 1 John 4:16. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. You cannot be a born-again Christian and not have agape love in your heart. It's impossible. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother or his fellow being who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There's another convicting one. And today people are so judgmental. Race, creed, color, whatever it might be, prejudice. I hate prejudice. Jesus wasn't white. You know, we have to be very, very careful. You want to read about prejudice? Moses' second wife was black. And guess what? Moses' sister took a shot at Moses' new wife about the color of her skin. And you know what God said? "You want white? I'll give you white." And he turned her skin white with leprosy. How does God feel about prejudice? Be careful, my friend. We have to be very, very careful. We need to love one another. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar, he says. He says, how can we, you know, say that we love God who we've not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John's not done. 1 John 5:2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so here we see Jesus about to leave, and he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they're going, what do we do now? They weren't sure where he was going or how he was going to get there. We saw that last week where Thomas asked, "Where are you going, Lord? How do we get there?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so they ask where he's going. And in verses 16 to 18, he tells them, notice, "And I will pray the Father, And he will give you another helper that he may abide in you forever. Jesus is going away, and the person of the Holy Spirit is going to come at Pentecost, and he's going to fill the believer. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. An unbeliever can't receive the truth of the Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now notice, in reference to the person of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus calls him. Oftentimes I hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Wrong. The person of the Holy Spirit is him. It's the Father and the Son and the person of the Holy Spirit. They all three are one. It's called the Trinity, the triune God. Well, where do you find that in the Old Testament, Pastor Joe? Right in the first verse, my friend. If you look at the first verse, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, Elohim." Elohim means God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you look further on in the creation, it says the Spirit hovered over the sea and over the land, the person of the Holy Spirit. So he tells them he's not going to leave them. He's going to send the helper. He tells you and I the same thing. He's not left us either. Do you feel as though God has left us? You shouldn't, as a person that is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and a Christian. We should sense his presence always. That's a wonderful thing. To me, that's one of the most exciting things about being a Christian, is I sense God is with me 24/7. Even as David said, "Lord, where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there." God is everywhere that we go. But people today think, well, I'll go to church. God's there. And then when they leave, "Bye, God. See you next week." No. You know, if you're a believer, he's in you for how long? It says right here, forever. My Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians that we are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit forever. He'll never leave us as orphans. He says he will pray the Father, and the Father will give us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will abide in us, he says, forever. Isn't that great? Now, why are Christians insecure today? You've often heard me share how some Christians think they're a timeshare. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. In-N-Out is good for a hamburger, but it's not good for a Christian. You know, we are sealed for the day of redemption. And nobody can break that seal. We are eternally secure. And I hope you know that. We should not be insecure as Christians. We need to be secure. How would God feel if, you know, with all God has done for us through his Son, saving us and sealing us for the day of redemption, and then he finds his children insecure? What a bummer that is. You know, what do you suppose God thinks of that? He says also here in this first section, he's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, nor sees, nor knows him. Now you know why, that when you share the truth of God's word with somebody, you get the deer in the headlights thing. They look at you because they can't understand the things of the Spirit. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that the natural man or the natural woman, the unsaved man or unsaved woman, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Could you before you got saved? Did you ever try to read this book before you got saved? I did. I was reading somebody else's mail. Why? Because I didn't know the author. I prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven," and he wasn't my father because I didn't have his son. And so that's why the world looks at you like you got two heads. Well, what do you mean, born again? What do you mean, you know? And you share scripture verses with them, and they can't see and they can't receive, nor do they understand him, the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus also says he will dwell with you and in you. Isn't that wonderful? He's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. We cannot live the Christian life as God would have us to live without the Helper, without the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second greatest gift I ever received was my wife as a helper. God told Adam he was going to give him a helper because he knows us guys need help. And it's even more fantastic now because my wife and I are saved, born again, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we have the Helper with the capital H, the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes for a great marriage. We love one another. We help one another. But we also have the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth and tells us how to have a great marriage and how to raise our kids and how to, you know, love our neighbors and all the wonderful things that we're to do. We need help. And the help that we get is through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's also called the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. And he's all of those things. He gives us comfort in the midst of trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. I know some of you have been through some devastating things since I've been your pastor here, but yet watching you go through it, I've seen the comfort of the Holy Spirit with you as you've gone through it. And he gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. The comforters. And isn't it wonderful that we don't have to flip out or fall apart when things happen in our lives? We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God within the believer. Let me give you, I think this section is really, really important for us believers tonight because we hear very little teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit today. There's some denominations, very conservative denominations, when you mention the Holy Spirit, man, it's like the boogeyman. Oh, no. What are you going to do? Speak in tongues and, you know. It's like, relax, chill out. It's God, the Holy Spirit. And when we know him and we know what the word says about him personally, it's absolutely incredible when we are filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I want to share some very important spiritual truths, even out of our section here tonight. In verse 16, it says, of the person of the Holy Spirit, he will never leave us. Never. How often is never? He will never leave you. Do you know that? Are you secure in that? In verse 17, it says, the world without Christ cannot receive him, nor can they know him. So you're blessed tonight. If you know the Lord and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, man, how much of this world doesn't know him and how much of this world does not have the Holy Spirit? We are in a minority as believers today. They can't know him. They can't receive him. You can't receive the person of the Holy Spirit without repenting of your sins and giving your life to Jesus Christ. I love verse 26. It says he teaches us all things. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's one that very few people recognize today. When you mention gifts of the Holy Spirit to people, what do they think of? Prophesying, speaking in tongues, and all this stuff. But you know what? There's a spiritual gift that many Christians are unaware of. It's called spiritual discernment. Do you ask the Lord for spiritual discernment? That's an important one. To me, that's one of the greatest gifts that I possess. And I'm not boasting I have spiritual discernment. You know why I have spiritual discernment? It's because I spend time in God's Word and I read it and I know what it says for the most part. And I apply it to my life. And it says that he teaches us all things. He is the truth and he teaches us all things. That's why when we turn on the news, we see what's going on in America, it's like nails on a chalkboard, isn't it? It's because we know the truth and we see what's going on in our nation and around the world today. And we go, man, these people are lying their brains out, man. It's because we know the truth and it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. How much is all? He teaches us everything about life. The Bible tells us about everything that pertains to life and godliness. What are you going through in your life? God gives us wisdom. He teaches us all sorts of things. The list is endless. Verse 26 as well, he brings all things to remembrance. You ever been in a situation during the day and all of a sudden God brings a scripture verse to mind and you think, man, I thought I forgot that one. You might be witnessing to somebody or praying for somebody and all of a sudden a scripture verse comes up and it's the person of the Holy Spirit that brings all these things to remembrance. 16:8, he, the person of the Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin. Thank God for that. Of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 16:13, he guides us in all truth. Verse 16:13, he gives us insight into future things. This incredible book gives us the rest of the story. We know how it all ends, don't we? Praise be to God. And we can see it coming to pass. 16:14, he brings glory to Jesus Christ and declares the things of Christ to us. When you got saved, when you came to know the Lord, it was the Holy Spirit that drew you to the Lord and revealed Jesus Christ to you. That's why in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And what he means there is when he leaves and is crucified and buried and rises again and ascends into heaven, he is going to leave the person of the Holy Spirit to come to us. After his ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the believers at Pentecost. To be indwelt with the Holy Spirit is to have Christ in us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Christ in us. Verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. What a great verse. When was the last time the world saw Jesus? When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his cold, limp body down from the cross and buried him. That was the last time the world saw him. But the next time the world sees him, he will be coming in the clouds to judge the world on a horse. And guess who will be with him on horses? The believers, the church, coming back. Jesus will be on Air Horse One, and he's coming back to this earth in power and in great glory to judge the earth and to judge lost sinners. After Jesus rose from the grave, those who loved him saw him. The disciples saw him. Mary Magdalene saw him. Over 500 people saw him at one time. In the book of Acts chapter 1, they all stood around and watched him ascend into heaven. Those that he loved saw him. The world didn't see him. And you know what? The believers still see him today. How? By the person of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that we love someone we've never seen before? Scripture says that. Though we have never seen him, we love him. Isn't it amazing? The greatest love of our life is Jesus Christ, and we've never seen him. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Amazing how God works. By faith, by his word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know Jesus Christ. And then Jesus points to the resurrection. He says, because I live, you will live also. You know what that means? Exactly what it says. Let me give you the original language. Because I live, you will live also. Let me give you the original Greek. Because I live, you will live also, man. Hallelujah. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He who believes in me, Jesus said, though they die, they will live again. We have eternal life. So why do we worry about this body, about, you know, earthly things? Because we can be out of here in a second, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody measured a twinkling of an eye as 11/100 of a second. How fast is that? Boom, we're gone. What's that going to be like? Man. Points of the resurrection. Because I live, you will live also. And he's speaking to you and I as well. This is the hope that all have who trust in Jesus Christ. Though we die, we will be raised again. My former pastor, Chuck Smith, who's been in heaven, gosh, I think 5 years already this last week, he said, when you see my name in bold print in the obituary column, don't believe it. When it says Chuck Smith died, don't you believe for 1 second, because I just began to live. And it's true with you and I. You see my name in the obituary, don't believe it. I'm not dead. I just began to live. That's the hope that we have. Though we die, we'll be raised again to die no more. And there will be this marvelous union. Look at verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, there he tells us again, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, Jesus says that his followers show their love for him by obeying him. On a smaller scale, didn't you obey your parents because you loved them? You know, the biggest deterrent as a young kid, when I got older, I became a knucklehead. But the biggest deterrent for doing bad things was because I loved my dad and I loved my mom and I didn't want to hurt them. And then all of a sudden things changed, as you know, like many of us in this room. But on a larger scale, the reason that we do what we're supposed to do in obedience to God's commandments is because we love the one who loved us and gave his life for us. How can we go out and willfully be disobedient to God? Look what he did for you, and look what he did for me. He loved us so much. And he says that we show our love for him by obeying him. Love is a whole lot more than loving words. Oh, there's a lot of people. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. You know, do you go to church? No. You read the Bible? No. But I love the Lord. You know, it's like crazy. When you love somebody, you want to know all about them, don't you? Remember back in the old days when we had telephones with cords on them? In the house? My house, we had one with a long cord that reached to my sister's room because she was always talking to her boyfriend and reached to the kitchen and everywhere else in the house. And I'd be, Karen, get off the phone, man. You've been on the phone for 2 hours now. You know why she was on the phone? Because she wanted to know more and more and more and more about that person on the other end. When you really love somebody, you want to know more and more and more about them. You want to spend time with them. This is how we spend time with the one whom we love. This is how we come to know who he really is right here in his word. But yet we can be so busy running all over the place, even in the name of ministry and doing things for God, that we fail to spend time, intimate time with God. I think that's important today for the believer. It's a commandment. It's a conduct. To obey God's word affects our conduct. And if you truly love Jesus Christ, prove it by obedience to his word. It amazes me. It's the times people come into my office for counseling and I share a scripture verse with them and they say to me, I knew you were going to say that. I'm going, well, what are you doing here then? You know, do what it says. How simple is that? And I think it's so important. And also I get people coming into my office trying to convince me that sin is okay, certain sins. Oh, I've had them for hours sitting there trying to convince me that I need to smoke weed. Holy smoke, you know? Yeah, give me a break. Pharmakia is pharmakia. It's witchcraft, the Bible says. And you wouldn't believe it. The people that come through the doors of my office sit there and try to convince me I need to do this and it's okay to do that. And I look at God's word and my Bible tells me that I'm to be sober-minded. I'm to be a clear thinker. I'm not to be under the influence of anything that would change my behavior. Why? Because I tried that already. And guess what? That's how I got saved. Coming the end of my rope, the things that I thought were really what life was all about are the things that ended up destroying my life and my marriage and everything else. So it's useless, it's worthless to say you love Jesus Christ and continue to live in your sinful lifestyle. That's a no-brainer. Honestly, and I'm not being harsh. The reason I share from God's word what he says is because I want your life to be blessed. Be blessed. God wants your life to be blessed. And the more we love him, the more we seek to obey him. We don't live by a bunch of rules and regulations, do we? Really? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's so difficult about that? You know, you want to learn all the commandments, to memorize them? You got two. That's it. That covers all of them. Love him, obey him, love your neighbor, and the more we know him, as he manifests his love to us, it's absolutely incredible. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's another good question. Last week, in the first part of chapter 14, we had one known as Doubting Thomas, and I don't even like to call him that because I like the fact that Thomas asked, how do we get to heaven? That's a great question. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And here we have another good question. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? We're sitting here as believers, and we know how, right? The person of the Holy Spirit. We know the things of God, and the world can't see the things of God because of the Helper, the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so now, you know, at our halfway point, how important is the Holy Spirit in our lives, folks? He's really, really important, isn't he? All that he does for us and through us. He just doesn't understand, Lord, how? And it's good to ask the Lord questions. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord questions. You ever had that happen as a Christian? When I first got saved, every question I had, man, I would open up the Bible and be right there. I'd turn on the Christian radio and they'd be talking about it. I'd go, wow, this is incredible. God's answering all my questions. It's amazing. Or I'd go to church and exactly what I needed to hear that morning, the morning that the devil tried to keep me from going to church. You ever had that happen? The last minute, okay, I'll go. I'll press through and I'll go. And lo and behold, that's exactly what you needed to hear that day. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. He knows. And here Judas doesn't understand. When we love Jesus, 23, and we keep his word, the Father and the Son love us and they will come to us and they will make their home with us. Wow. You see what it says? 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. How do we keep his word? David said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the best place to keep God's word. Oh, it's one thing to have it in our mind, but you need to transfer it 18 inches from your mind to your heart. And then take it further, you go from your mind to your heart to your feet. Walk it out. It's so important that we are doers of God's word. And so here he says, he will keep my words and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So when we hear God's word, man, it's amazing how our love relationship builds upon the word of God. And when I look at this, imagine that. He says they will make their home with us. One day, as David said, the end of Psalm 23, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. We will abide with them and they will abide or make their home with us. And then I'm thinking about Abraham and Lot. Remember the story back in the book of Genesis chapter 18? Remember when Jesus came with the two angels to Abraham's tent? Sarah was in cooking and she was eavesdropping. The Lord sat down with Abraham and had fellowship. Why? Because they loved God. They loved the Lord. And Abraham fellowshipped with the Lord there. And the two angels visited Abraham's tent and they had a meal. And they felt right at home there. But how about the rest of the story? The Lord did not go to Sodom to visit Lot. The two angels did to pronounce judgment. The Lord did not feel at home there. You see, the Lord does not feel at home where he is not loved and accepted and worshiped. He did not feel at home in Sodom and Gomorrah. When we love God, when we obey God, he abides in us and he makes his home with us. How about your home? Is there peace there? We're going to talk about peace in a moment. Peace comes from the Holy Spirit as well. Is there peace in your home or is there chaos? Is there strife? Is there anything in your home that if Jesus knocked on your door, you'd go, wait a minute, Lord, I'll be right there. Hold on. I'll be right back. Is there anything that he would find in your home that shouldn't be there? Let me take it a step further. There's a little booklet out called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it talks about little places, little rooms in our hearts. And Jesus was going from room to room in this person's heart until he gets to this one closet. And the person says, oh, hold on. He gets in front of the closet door. Oh, you don't want to go in there right now, you know. Is there anything in your heart that you would hide from the Lord? He knows what's in our heart. He sees everything. And I think it's important that we know that they make their home in our home. And the Father and the Son make their home in our heart. In verse 24, he's still speaking to Judas. He who does not love me does not keep my words. You wonder why some of the politicians are like they are today, folks? Well, as I was reminded again tonight, the last meeting that the Democrats had, they removed God and Israel from their statement of faith. You know why they're the way they are? They want nothing to do with God. And when God finds a group of people that want nothing to do with him, guess what he'll do? He'll oblige and he will leave. And that's why we have so much ungodliness going on in politics today. Why? Because they don't love him. And they don't keep his word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And Jesus said, God sent me into this world as his representative. He's the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So those who want nothing to do with him, don't love him, don't keep his word, they're not only refusing his words, but they're refusing the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Isn't that incredible? That God reveals these things to us through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. While Jesus was with his disciples, it's hard to imagine. Really, imagine what that 3.5 years must have been like as they walked with him. They heard all of his teaching. They saw the miracles. They were his hands and feet. It's hard to imagine all of what Jesus had taught them. And not only that, what they had observed in his life and what they heard him say. It had to be overwhelming. But they recognized and they watched and they learned and they listened on how to have a walk of obedience and to obey all of the commandments. Jesus in John 8:29 says, I always do those things which please the Father. And we should be able to say that as well. I always do those things that please the Lord. I know we don't bat 1,000, but that doesn't mean we don't try. It gets better. The older you get in the Lord, the more mature you get, the more, you know, you're tempered and proven, and the more God works in your life, your batting average goes up. I imagine that these guys were on spiritual overload after spending 3.5 years with Jesus. But verse 26 tells us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father, which happened on the day of Pentecost, will teach them all things and bring them to remembrance. Who teaches us? The Holy Spirit. I just deliver the mail. I read the Word of God and expound on the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings these things alive. The vessel can't take credit. The conduit can't take credit for the electricity which flows through it. And God's vessels can't take credit for what he does through us. It's all a work of the Holy Spirit. This is why we can be confident that the New Testament is 100% accurate. Because they wrote as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And it was given to them by the inspiration of God. That's why this book is so incredible. The Holy Spirit helps the believer today as well. He teaches us. He brings to remembrance all of these things. Not only to share with others, but when we have to make decisions and choices. When we're tempted to break God's commandments, he reminds us. Isn't it amazing, the wonderful alarm system that we have called the person of the Holy Spirit? And we know, don't we, when we're in a position where, dude, you're compromising or you're getting ready to do something you know you're not supposed to do. Talked about this yesterday in our men's class, In Pursuit of the Holy Spirit. You want to get beat up? Read that book the men are in on Tuesday morning, In Pursuit of the Person of the Holy Spirit. It's a good book. It's convicting. It's a life changer. Because it's all about living a holy life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us today as well. Teaches us, brings these things to remembrance. And also that alarm system that says that every sin is an offense to God. Boy, that convicted me. That was right in the first chapter. Boom. Down goes Frazier, you know. It was like, every sin is an offense to God. We don't treat it like that as Christians sometimes. Ah, nobody's perfect. We use all these little cliches. Verse 27. Peace. Shalom. There's a Gentile lady that works in the temple upstairs. And on Friday for Shabbat, all the Jews are going, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. She's a Gentile, and I say to her, Shalom, me homie. You know? Yeah. She laughs. She thinks I'm crazy. She's got discernment. And verse 27, peace. Shalom, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And again, you know me, I always say that's my favorite chapter, my favorite verse in every book, in every chapter, in every verse of the Bible. But here is one of those incredible nuggets that you need to memorize. You need to highlight and circle and put stars next to whatever you need to do. Get this deep down into your heart. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. You think the world gives you peace? The world's coming to pieces. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You know what he's saying there? Never, ever, ever let your heart be troubled. That's the original language. Neither let it be afraid. Why do we fear? Why do we worry? Why do we flip out? He gives us peace. Jesus isn't talking about world peace here, because we know there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. Nor is it the absence of distress or conflict. Why would Jesus say this if he was talking about world peace? The world's falling apart. We've got wars, rumors of wars, all this stuff, hatred and all this stuff going on. The word here is shalom. He's not talking about world peace. He's talking about peace that comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. In the original Hebrew language, you know what shalom means? It means wholeness. It means completeness. It means health, security, and even at times prosperity. What do we have? We have peace, don't we? Do you have peace in your life, in your heart? We have peace in our conscience. Before I came to Christ, man, I had a guilty conscience. Is there anything worse than a guilty conscience? You can buy one of them $10,000 fancy beds, and if you've got a guilty conscience, you're not going to sleep a wink all night long. But you can sleep on the floor with Jesus in your heart, and you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You got a peaceful conscience before God because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our mind and our heart, and it makes us whiter than snow. We have peace in our conscience. Also, peace speaks of being pardoned from sin. Doesn't that give you peace? Aren't you glad that you're no longer on death row? We're on death row. We were going to have to stand before a holy God one day and be judged for our sin. And there's no way that you're going to get set free at the white throne judgment. It just ain't going to work. You must give your life to Christ and be pardoned right now. And when you do, we have peace that we've been pardoned from how much of our sin? All of our sin. Do we have to wait till Saturday to go to the priest and confess it? No way. You can confess it to our high priest, Jesus Christ, right now and be forgiven immediately, completely, once and for all. We don't have to pay and pray. I hate that. Oh, you need penance. No. Father so-and-so, you need repentance because you're misrepresenting the Lord. I can give you all the bucks on the planet and still be in my sin. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, it's still on you. How about purgatory? There's another joke. I don't mind exposing this garbage. How do you know when you paid enough to get somebody out of purgatory? My Bible tells me that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he purged us from all of our sin. So why would you need further purging? Didn't he do a good enough job? You need to pay and pray some more, brother. Can you imagine? Don't call me brother, because unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And unless we, you know, worship Jesus Christ, you're not my brother. Not as the world gives. The world gives temporal peace. How many peace treaties have we signed in this world over the years? Do we have peace? Are any of them working? None. God is the only one that gives peace, eternal peace. Believe me, I've been in places since I've been a Christian where all hell was breaking loose and I had peace. I'm chilling, man. Amazing how it's just a mind blower. That's why the Lord says it's the peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning you don't understand why you have it, but you got it. Look what's going on. Whole world's falling apart. He gives us eternal peace. He says we don't have to fear. We no need to fear the present or the future. Do you have fear? I'll tell you why people have fear. It's because they don't have faith. Because Charles Spurgeon says faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. So if you have faith and you're reading the Word of God, it's going to push that fear right out of your heart. Get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word, and you will have peace. Even though there are many forces against us, spirits of darkness and fear and doubt, uncertainty, sin, worry, the peace of God moves in our hearts and it restrains all of these hostile forces that come against us. Because he that is in me is greater than he that is in this world. And what he does, he gives us comfort in the midst of conflict. And the world can't understand that. They're looking at us in the middle of a trial and they go, man, how come you're not falling apart? I don't have to. God's got this. You know? You got 5 months to live, Pastor Joe. Oh, that's okay. That was almost 3 years ago. I got that news. Here I am. You guys are still stuck with me. Did I flip out? No. I'll tell you what I did. I took an inventory on my life and some things changed. Now I don't worry and stress about stuff that I used to worry and stress about before. Ridiculous stuff that means nothing in light of eternity. And trials are good. It makes us take an inventory. The doctor says you got 5 months to live. I didn't believe him. No way, dude. I got an appointment with God, and when that appointment comes up, I'll be there. Ain't no changing it. Amazing, huh? We don't have to worry. Do you fear death? My Bible tells me that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he took the sting out of death. There's no sting. There's no pain at all whatsoever. Jesus says he left peace with us. Have you received it? Through the Holy Spirit, do you have peace? Or are you stressed and depressed and obsessed and a mess? Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with peace. How do you get it? Just ask. Ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Tina and I pray every morning, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit overflowing this day. I need a fresh charge, Lord. Why? Because my life can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. I need to confess my sin, ask forgiveness, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. And you get the peace that surpasses all understanding. You have a peaceful day. Verse 28. We'll get there. I've got 2 more hours. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now think about this. Where is he going away? Within hours, he's going to be nailed to the cross. And darkness will come upon the earth. And God the Father will turn his back on his Son for the first time in all eternity because God cannot look upon sin. That's where he was going. I'm going away. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And he says, I'm coming back. Is he coming back? Absolutely. Promised. If you love me, you would rejoice. I rejoice knowing that he's coming back. You know, when even on your worst day, just think about it. Jesus is coming back. And all of a sudden, it's not so bad any longer. Man, it's okay. You got this. He's coming back. He's going to deliver me. I'm going to the Father, for my Father's greater than I. Why? Because Jesus Christ came down here in the form of a man. To pay the price that we could never pay, the sacrificial lamb. Notice, and now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. He's saying, I'm telling you all this in advance so that when it happens, you will know. I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And what he's talking about, of course, is his betrayal. By Judas Iscariot, the other Judas. Garden of Gethsemane, arrested, falsely accused. The ruler of this world, Satan, at that particular time, and he's running to and fro right now in this world, but he's on a short leash. His time is running out. You notice how the spiritual battle's heated up over the past few years? And it seems to be getting worse every day. the darkness is getting darker. Notice the last verse, 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And the lesson there is Jesus Christ obeyed his Father because he loves him, and we are to obey as well and keep the commandments because we love him as well. Arise, let us go from here. So from that point on, again, Jesus is headed for the upper room. You know the rest of the story. We'll get there next week. Next week, read ahead. A lot of red letters as well. Incredible chapter. Matter of fact, it looks like all red letters next week. Some wonderful lessons on abiding in the Lord and he in us and bearing much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you that you give us the truth. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter, who leads us and guides us in all truth, convicts the world of sin, of righteousness and truth, and all of the other wonderful, incredible things that he does for us, including dwelling within us and sealing us for the day of redemption. Thank you, Lord, that he is our helper. Thank you, God, that he is our comforter, that he gives us comfort and peace. Shalom. In the midst of a world filled with troubles and trials and tests and tribulations, we are eternally blessed, Lord, because we know that you have not left us as orphans. You're coming again for us, and what a glorious day that will be. Help us to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working. May we be found faithful, Lord. And my concern as I look into your word and as I look at the times in which we live, the red letters which you spoke in another section where you said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And I pray, Lord, when you come, that you will find us faithful, filled with faith, full of your word, walking in obedience to all your commandments, that we would love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, and that we would be pleasing in your sight. And even as you said, that we would always do those things that please the Father. Thank you for the great worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Maybe there are people here with stress and worry and doubt. Father, give them peace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand for the last song.